Hey, good morning. Are you guys doing all right? Oh, you even had an extra hour of sleep. Come on. Is it an extra hour of sleep or an extra hour of preaching? Okay, you don't know if I'm joking or not. We'll see. Hey, my name's Brandon. I'm part of the teaching team here at Valley Church, and it's so good to see all of you here in the room, and those of you watching online, thanks for clicking in. I love our church, and I'm guessing the reason that you're here today is because you love Valley Church, or maybe somebody who loves Valley Church invited you. There might be people here today, right now, who are stepping into church for the very first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. Thank you for coming. I don't know. Maybe your friend bribed you to come today. Maybe they, said we'll buy you lunch, or somebody cute's here that you can meet. It doesn't matter why you're here. We're glad you're here. Actually, today's a great day to be with us because we're launching into a brand new series called Be Great. And we all want to be great, right? I mean, we want to be a part of something great, or maybe we want our lives to mean something. And what life has taught us is that if we could just be great, life would be better. Jesus actually taught throughout Scripture that it's okay to be great. It's okay to want to be great. The desire to be great is a good desire. And if you want to have the greatest impact, you have to have the advice that Jesus has to offer that we're going to look at today. And in fact, if you want to be great at home, if you want to be great at school, if you want to be great at work, if you want to be so great that people are just drawn to you, you need to have the advice that Jesus gives here in Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to open up to Matthew 20, starting in verse 17. If you want to grab your Bibles and open them up, or if you have your YouVersion Bible app, you can click over to Matthew 20, 17. And Jesus starts this conversation by pulling aside his closest disciples, and he shares with them something very private, very personal, something that he's not ready to go public with yet. He talks to his disciples, starting in verse 17, while going up to Jerusalem, Jesus took the 12 disciples aside privately, and he said to them on the way, what he's about to say to them is incredibly heavy. Jesus is about to share once again about his crucifixion, about his he's prophesying, he's telling about future things that are going to happen, and he just wants their focus. Jesus wants their attention here in the moment. And what's really interesting to think about is that Jesus isn't just like walking with like 12 other guys. Like at this point, he's got quite a following. There's people following him, and there's the 12, and then there's these multitudes. There's people, we know in other parts of Scripture that, he sends out 72 disciples, but we know he's got this close group of 12 disciples. And so as they go up to Jerusalem, Jesus is taking the 12 aside privately. He says, you're my core group. You are the people I've been doing life with for 3 years, and I've got to tell you something. I want you to hear this. I want you to know this. Verse 18. You see, we're going to Jerusalem. He's saying it's not going to go well for me there. Jesus' ministry isn't finished, but he's walking toward his last days. And he says, the Son of Man will be handed over. These words are really interesting. You might want to underline that in your Bible, because what Jesus is doing there with a little covert nature, he's saying what's about to happen is going to be an inside job. Because you and I know this. We don't maybe think about this as we're reading this, but you can't hand over something that you don't already have. Jesus says, I'm going to be handed over. One of you will hand me over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn the Son of Man, who is me, Jesus is saying, to death. And then they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, to be flogged, to be crucified, and on the third day to rise again. Jesus pulls him aside because he's not ready to go public with what he's saying. This was actually the third time that Jesus predicts his death, and it's still not registering with the disciples. They were still stuck in their world. And I'm telling you, what Jesus is sharing here in this passage, it doesn't get more personal, and it doesn't get more like specific or serious for Jesus. He's opening up his heart. And then, you know what then means, right? Then means after this. The word then means the next thing that happens. So after Jesus pours out his heart, after Jesus shares something so personal, then the mother of Zebedee's sons approach Jesus with her sons. And her sons, this is James and John. We know it's James and John because they're the sons of Zebedee. And she knelt down to ask Jesus for something. If I'm being honest with you, now's not a real good time to ask Jesus for anything. Notice that it doesn't say she's asking for clarity. That might be okay, but Scripture says she's asking for something. And Jesus, he's just so kind and he's so patient. He says, "What do you want?" he asked. "Promise. Promise," she said. She said, "Jesus, will you do me a favor? Jesus, I know you just said you're going to die. I'm sorry about that, but I got a question. Jesus, will you just focus on me for a minute? Will you do whatever I ask you to do?" First century moms, am I right? It's good things parents aren't like that today. Parents really aren't all that different, are they? You know, there's actually a growing trend right now among young job hunters that they're hitting the pavement, right? And they're going out for these interviews. And then once they've interviewed, one of their parents will now call the CEO or the owner or the guy, you know, doing the interviewing, and they'll call them and they'll say, "Hey, you remember my son? Would you give him a shot?" Moms and dads are stepping in to ask these business owners if they will hire their kids. And you know why they do that? Because parents so desperately want their kids out of their basement. And I mean, that's kind of true. But what's really true is that we as parents, we want our kids to succeed. We want our kids to succeed so badly that sometimes as parents, we cross a line that's just breaking social norms. And this mom does this. And this mom, she's not holding back. Jesus is like, "What do you want?" She says, "Will you promise me something? Will you promise that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on the other on your left in your kingdom?" She's kind of got it right, doesn't she? I don't want to be overly harsh to this mom's request, because this request is based on the information that they had. You see, this mom and these men, they knew that something great was coming. They knew that Jesus was the real deal. And she believed that Jesus was setting up his kingdom. And she wanted her sons to have front row seats to what was about to come. Literally. They believed Jesus' promise that he gave just a chapter before. In Matthew chapter 19, one chapter before, Jesus says to the disciples, he says, "Truly, I tell you this." He says, in the renewal of all things, he's saying that one day everything is going to be made new. And I'm going to establish my kingdom. These guys knew that he was the Messiah. They knew that he was the coming king, and he's going to renew all things and establish his kingdom. When the Son of Man, that's Jesus, sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And these guys, you know what they heard? They heard new kingdom. They heard sit on thrones. They heard we get to be the judges. These guys are thinking that's the power and that's the authority we want. And this mom is just asking for her two sons to get the best seats. So what does she say? She says, "Come on, Jesus, will you just promise me something? We believe in you. We know you are who you say you are. And when your kingdom is established, and when you have everything in order, Jesus, when you're leading this place, when everyone gets that you were right and you were in control, could we just be in control with you? Jesus, you're going to be the greatest, but do you mind if we're great?" This mom's faith and the faith of the disciples in who Jesus was is extremely admirable. But their motive is not. And that's obvious by the way Jesus responds to them. Look at the next verse. Jesus answered them, "You don't know what you're asking. You have no idea what you've just asked me. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Now, if this is a little code, okay, and these guys, they would have known their Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, when we see a reference to a cup or drinking what's in the cup, oftentimes it's talking about the wrath of God or it's talking about suffering to come. And this isn't what the disciples were thinking, but Jesus was saying, are you able to suffer the way that I'm about to suffer? And the disciples just hear drink. They just hear kingdom. They just think that maybe it's a party. And they're like, we are able, they said. James and John, they're like, yeah, we can. We're ready to do this. Jesus, he's actually not talking to the mom anymore. And when he says you, he's saying you in like the plural. Jesus is whipping out his southern drawl. He's like, y'all don't know what you're asking me. James and John, you know, they actually put their mom up to this. Jesus can see through that. Jesus knows that they put their mother up to this. And I'm guessing that as Jesus is talking to them, he's saying it loud enough that the other disciples can hear him. He's saying, y'all don't understand. Are y'all able to drink the cup that I can drink? And the two disciples, they say yes. And I'm just imagining at this moment, like the best eye roll from Jesus, right? He's just like, oh, okay. He says, actually, you will indeed drink from the cup that I drink. But to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Jesus is saying, you know what? We're not going to rearrange things because of your request. This decision has already been made. But the eye roll comes because Jesus is like, okay, actually, you guys will suffer like I suffer. Jesus, what we know, what you and I know, is that Jesus is going to suffer for the sin of the world. He's going to take that cup and he is going to consume sin in death. And now these two guys, they're not going to consume sin and death, but these two guys, they will suffer for the cause of Christ. They will suffer for the kingdom. James, he'll actually be executed as a martyr by Herod Agrippa, and John will be persecuted and banished to the island of Patmos. And when the time comes, they will be more than willing to participate in that suffering, but right now, that's not what they're thinking. And then the other disciples, they got a little crazy. When the 10 disciples heard this, maybe they overheard this, they became indignant. They got angry with the two brothers. Wouldn't you? You know why these guys were mad, right? They're like, Jesus was sharing his heart. How dare you interrupt him, right? Wrong. These guys were mad that they didn't think to send their mom in. They're over in the corner texting, Mrs. Zebedee did it. Where were you, mom? It's like these guys wanted the prestige and the power and the connection. They wanted to be in charge of the other disciples too. These guys didn't want to be failures. They didn't want to be left behind. And their parents definitely didn't want them to be failures. These guys took some risks to be where they are. Think about the beginning of their journey. You know, when Jesus is, you know, meeting these guys and eventually calling them to him, hey, come and follow me. Hey, come and see what I'm all about. Like these guys, some of them had to quit their jobs. Some of them had to abandon their business. They all had to leave their family to follow this rabbi. And even though it was an honor, it was a risk. And we all want to take risks. We just have to risk in the right direction and for the right reasons. There's a quote by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody is a famous like pastor and theologian, and this isn't an exact quote, but I stole this from D.L. Moody, and maybe you would write it down in your worship folder. We should not fear failure. We should fear succeeding at the wrong things. You see, a lot of us don't even take steps towards doing what we know we should do or what we want to do because we think that we're going to fail, and we do not like to fail. We don't like to be failures. But some of us are risk takers, and we're winning, but we're winning in the wrong direction. And Jesus is looking at these disciples, and he's saying, you know what? You guys have taken a lot of risks. Don't fear failure. What you guys need to do is you need to fear succeeding at the wrong things in life. While growing up, these 12 close followers of Jesus saw other men following rabbis to become powerful, to gain authority, to build a comfortable life for themselves. I mean, these guys were looking to be great. They weren't looking to be failures. These disciples, they didn't understand what Jesus was trying to teach them. And up to this point, the disciples are looking at success and greatness through the lens of the world that they grew up in. Don't miss this, church. We've got to get this right. Their motive was, how do I get mine? These guys were motivated by, how do I get on top? These guys were thinking, how do I cash in on my association with Jesus? And if they continued to move in the direction of their thinking, they would be moving in the wrong direction. They were following success the way that everybody else was following success. So Jesus, he called the 12 over. He's like, the two of you get over here. Your mom can stay back. And you 10, get over here. Come here. Let's have a huddle. We need to huddle up. You know, I know what's in your heart, because you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. He's saying, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they don't care about anybody who doesn't have power. You know that the people who are in high positions, they leverage the people below them to be whatever, more of whatever they want. Like, they're bullying the people below them. They don't care about the people beneath them. Jesus is calling them together, and he's rearranging their thoughts. He's like, you know what power does to people? And the disciples were like, yeah, that's why we want what we want. There are people in charge, and then there's everybody else. We want to be in charge, Jesus. We'll be better leaders than those people who are in leadership right now. Jesus, you have authority. We want that authority too. And Jesus says this, it must not be like that with you. I know how everybody else does it. It must not be like that with you. You know how the world operates. That's not how it's going to work in my kingdom. And Jesus, once again, he's moving his disciples in a very unexpected direction. He's asking his disciples to give up what they thought were valuable in exchange for what really matters. Jesus is saying, you guys are insiders. You guys are going to be church leaders, and you guys have to be different. Everything that you know about leadership, everything that you know about leading and authority and power, that is not how we operate. I don't want you to do it the way that everybody else has been doing. I don't want you to do it the way that it's been modeled for you. Not so with you. In fact, on the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must. Oh. Like, if you want to be great, Jesus says it's okay to be great. If you want to become great, if you want to be great, because one day, he's talking to the disciples, and he's like, one day you're going to be in charge. You're going to have influence. And one day, you will be the leaders that everybody else looks up to. You, one day, will have power to leverage. You will have leadership to steward. And when people are looking to you for direction, I don't want you to lead the way that everybody else has been leading. Jesus says, do you want to become great? Jesus says, do you want to be great? Because whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. It's going to be different with you guys. If you truly want to be great, Jesus is saying there's a more effective way. There's an unexpected path to greatness, and that's to be a servant. You know, we've been trying to secure spots. The disciples are thinking, we've been trying to claw our way to the top, and you're telling us that the answer is to serve like a slave? So you want us to leverage our status for someone else, not ourselves? Think about it. Jesus isn't like sharing something that we don't already know. I mean, aren't the best bosses the people that help you win, right? Aren't the best people who are leading you, like giving something to you, aren't the people who are most attractional serving you? People who have a gravitational pull, the people you are just drawn to, don't they do something for you instead of ask something from you? Culture doesn't tell you this. But when you think about it, that's actually what you're drawn to. If you think about it, you're drawn to the people who are serving you. Can I brag about my church a little bit? Is that okay? I mean, this is our church, but I call my church because I go to this church. You should call your church because it's your church. I love my church. Valley Church is a great church. Now, Valley Church has its problems, but I'm telling you, no church is perfect. And when I look at Valley Church, when I get to take a peek behind the curtain, like, Valley Church is a great church. Like, we're maximizing and leveraging all that we have to serve our city. Like, we have high capacity people here at Valley Church making our ministries great. And I'm not even talking about the people on staff. I'm talking about you. Like, I am so thankful for the men and women that God has brought to Valley Church. I love our church. I love the high capacity men and women who are giving so much. You guys are doing an awesome job. You know, people come to Valley Church because they hear about us, but they stay at Valley Church because of how well they are loved and how well they're served. This is an actual comment from one of you. And I'm not going to share your name because I blocked it out of my memory, but somebody said this to me. Somebody said these words to me. Brandon, we are not here for your preaching. We are here because our kids love the children's ministry. Our kids love the children's ministry would have been good enough. Like, you could have just stopped there. You could have not even started with the other. We do have a great children's ministry. I love that team. Our team, they're doing amazing. My kids, you know what? As a dad, like, I don't want to have to, like, force my kids to come to church. They want to come to church. You know, my kids, I have a kid in children's ministry. I have a kid in our middle school ministry. I have a kid in our high school ministry. Our kids love coming to church. Like, but it's not just our youth and our children's ministries that are doing a great job. Like, the ministry around the church is moving so well because of men and women like you, because of you in positions that are loving kids and showing our city that you love them. I love the ministry leaders that get to partner with you, and I love that you are partnering with us. We need each other. You may not know this. You may not know. This is a little behind-the-curtain talk, okay? I don't really talk about numbers. Numbers aren't the indicator of everything, but it's kind of fun to share numbers every now and then. The past 2 weeks, I just have been blown away. The past 2 weeks here at Valley Church, we have seen over 10,000 people come and visit our campus just because of the way that we serve them, because of the way that you have invested, because of the way that you have invited, and because of the way that you have served our city. People are coming to our campus just to be here, to enjoy what we have to offer, to check things out, and to be served. We had thousands upon thousands of people coming to the Great Pumpkin Party. Like, I was strategically positioned in a couple of locations where I could have conversations with people coming into our building who didn't know where to go or what to do. And I'm having conversations with people who are like, somebody invited us, so we came. I'm like, it really is that easy, isn't it? And I'm talking to them about, you know, life and about opportunities here at Valley Church and just trying to welcome them in. People just have flocked to our church for the Great Pumpkin Party because of the way that we served their children. Do you know, about 24 hours ago, there were almost 1,000 middle schoolers and leaders sitting in this room. You wouldn't even notice it because everybody cleaned up, right? We had almost 1,000 middle schoolers that we were able to serve that could hear the gospel and have maybe the best night of their life. It is the best middle school event the city has to offer. It happened right here. It started in this room. It started in this building. 1,000 middle schoolers hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we could provide a venue and an opportunity to serve our city's middle schoolers, blows my mind. And I just want to say thanks. If you're in here, any of you, thank you to Joe Budish and Ashley Locker and Heather Trevenka and Pam Roush for putting all of that sweat equity into serving kids who most people don't even like middle schoolers. I love middle schoolers. Like, I would take teenage angst over children's ministry any day. Like, those people are heroes. You might not even know about this. Do you know our high school ministry partners? with FCA. FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, they're in the schools already. And so they make an announcement at the football games. During the football games, they have access to get it announced that Valley Church is hosting a fifth quarter. You know what a fifth quarter is? Like when I was in high school 100 years ago, like we called them fifth quarters. It was like some event to go to after the fourth quarter. And I'm like, we're not going to call that. That's old. That's lame. And kids are like, what's a fifth quarter? I'm like, it's back. Let's call it fifth quarter because it's a real cool name. And we call it fifth quarter. It happens over at the Valley Community Center. Why wouldn't we do that? There's 1,000, maybe 2,000 high school students in our backyard, and they can just walk over to our property, and we're just going to give them free pizza, see if they come. And they come. Like Dan Rosga, Mackenzie Brown, they are crushing it. We're seeing, like, after a given football game, 300 to 400 high school students who would never go to any church, they're coming to our property just to experience the love and the serving that we have for them. And on their biggest night, they had like 500 high school students right across the street. They didn't go to Valley Church. Most of them don't go to any church. But they were able to come to our church because we welcomed them with open arms. We said, you're welcome here. Because with open arms, we said, we want you here. And I know some of you are sitting there, you're like, okay, yeah, numbers aren't everything. I want you to know that I believe that too. Numbers aren't everything. But I make no apologies for counting. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said this to the disciples. Jesus says, go into all the world, that means everywhere, and preach the gospel to all creation, that means everyone. Jesus says, I want you to go everywhere, and I want you to tell everyone about the salvation that they can find through the grace of Jesus Christ. So every number to me represents a person. Every number represents an investment made. Valley Church is embracing opportunity to serve people. We do that. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. Like, we just want to do what Jesus did. And when you hear, love you, Des Moines, we mean it. Valley Church has made it our mission to serve a community that desperately needs Jesus Christ. And you know this, but I'm just going to say it because some of you are new. Most of us know this. Like, we are so blessed to have a pastor like Pastor Quentin serving here at Valley Church. Pastor Quentin, like I just, you know, you probably know, he loves people way more than I love people. Like, he just does. And I'm not saying that in a disparaging way because I love people. What I'm saying is what you see in that man is genuine. His love for people is genuine. His love for this city is genuine. And I'm so thankful that God placed him here, that we get to experience, I would say, his leadership. But what he's really doing is he is serving so well. And I'm so thankful that he is leading and serving me. Like, I'm a better pastor and I'm a better follower of Christ because of the way my pastor serves me. And we here in this room, like, we're part of the church, capital C church. And the church is the hope of the world. Like, you've heard us say that before. The church is bringing eternal rescue to people who so desperately need it. And we don't bring hope by forcing our way into their hearts. We do it by serving our way into their hearts. And we as a church, we open up our doors and we open up our arms and we say, you are welcome here. We tell a community that's far from Jesus, you're wanted here. We can do that. Like, those are things that you and I can do so that people can see that Jesus loves them. And so I look at what God has allowed us to do here on our property in just recent weeks. And actually, when I just look back at the 7+ years that I've been here, it blows my mind the amount of people that God has allowed us to encourage and equip. And when I think about that, like, I get excited. But church, we don't get comfortable. We don't get comfortable because I think to myself, we're just getting started. We have so far to go. Jesus says this, to whoever wants to be first among you, you must be a slave. And actually, in context, he's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the 12 who want to get a step ahead of everybody else. And he's saying, hey, if you want to get a step ahead of everybody, you've got to start serving everybody. And the disciples, they're like, that's not registering. Say, what are you talking about? So if I want to be first, I've got to be last. The disciples are thinking, I got to be your slave? You mean I've got to serve these guys around me? The guys that I'm trying to get ahead of, the way that I get ahead of them is to serve them. Jesus is saying, yeah, follow in my footsteps. When you're in your life group this week, we're in life groups, right? It's what we do here at Valley Church. You know, we're just setting the table here on the stage for what happens in your life groups. And in your life groups this week, you're going to be talking a little bit about John chapter 13. It's a famous scene in all of Scripture. And Jesus is in this upper room with his 12 disciples. And Jesus does something that's so profound, it's so upside down. They just don't understand why Jesus, who all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, like why would he do this? He takes his robe, his outer symbol of authority off, and he sets it down. He sets aside his visual power and authority. And he picks up a bowl filled with water. And he's about to wash the disciples' feet. And there's this interaction between Jesus and Peter where Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm going to wash your feet. And Jesus says, you know what? You don't get to wash my feet. I get to wash your feet. And you're not going to get into the kingdom unless I wash your feet. Peter's like, well, then wash my whole body. And Jesus says, stop being weird. You know what's interesting? This is interesting to me. From John chapter 13, when Jesus, who was first, set aside his outer visual aspects of power and authority and picked up that bowl, what Jesus did was he became their slave. The act of foot washing wasn't just for a servant. The act of foot washing wasn't done by yourself. It was done by a slave. And what Jesus did in that moment was profound. It was upside down. Jesus is calling his followers to be different. He's saying, you need to start asking, well, how can I serve those around me? You know, actually, maybe even a better question for some of us is to say, what can I do for people who can't do for me? What can I do for people who won't do for me? Because Jesus says, if you want to be first, you got to be a slave to all. Jesus says something actually very, very similar in Matthew 23, verses 11 and 12. And we went through Matthew chapter 23 last week. If you missed last week, you should check it out because the conversation that Jesus has is just paramount to our success as followers of Christ. And Jesus is having this conversation with some scribes and Pharisees who were these religious leaders. He was having that conversation with the disciples present, but also a crowd. And these scribes and Pharisees, they were abusing their authority and their power. And he says to these scribes and Pharisees in front of everyone, hey, you know what? The greatest among you is actually going to be your servant. You guys have been using your knowledge and your power to exalt yourself. Actually, whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus is calling his followers to be selfless in a self-centered world. And by the way, I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. Jesus is not saying don't lead. Jesus is not saying leadership is bad. He just wants his followers to think differently. Jesus is saying, I want you to, when you think about leadership, when you think about all the power and all the authority that you have, I want you to think differently. I want you to think shepherd and sheep, not boss and subordinates. Because a shepherd leads those sheep. Those sheep need that shepherd, and that shepherd serves those sheep. That shepherd's not out to get his. He's not out, you know, using those sheep to claw his way to the top of status. And Jesus, what he's doing here is Jesus is amplifying humility. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you know what? It's not about tearing yourself down. It's not like, you know, saying bad things about yourself to, you know, lower yourself, to think less of yourself. Jesus is saying, just think of yourself less. He's basically saying, you know, take everything that you have and leverage it for other people. He's amplifying humility. There's a difference between humility and equality. Jesus isn't saying we're trying to reach equalness everywhere, because listen, some people are going to have more experience. Some people are going to have more responsibility. Jesus isn't asking us to abdicate our authority or to abdicate our power or our influence. Jesus is saying that we should leverage our authority and our power and our influence to serve others. Essentially, he's saying the more you have, the greater your opportunity. The more you have, the better tools you have access to serve others. Now, if you haven't been taking notes, that's fine. Okay, I get it. But if there's one thing that you walk out of here with today, I would love it if you'd write this down or if you text this to yourself. This is something I want all of us to walk out of here with today. You and I, we are never more like Jesus than when we're serving. You want to be like Jesus? Start serving. You want to grow closer to Christ? Just start serving. The greatest among you will be your servant. If you want to be exalted, live a humble lifestyle. Put other people's needs above your needs. No one did it better than Jesus. In fact, Jesus finishes up this conversation kind of where he started. He finishes his conversation in verse 28, where he started in verses 17, 18, and 19. You remember how we started, right? Where Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. And Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. How did Jesus do that? He's telling the disciples, I'm not here to get a leg up. I'm here to help other people get a foot in the kingdom. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he does that because he gave his life as a ransom for many. Pointing back to the fact that they're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to wind down his ministry as he winds down his earthly life. He's going to be handed over, condemned to death. There's going to be a trial, physical punishment, brutal punishment, crucifixion, ultimately ending in a glorious resurrection. He didn't send somebody else to do that job. He did it himself. Jesus is serving us with his life. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but Jesus gave up his life so that we could have life. Jesus died for you so that you could live for him. You and I, like, we're never more like Jesus than when we're serving. And we get to be a part of that movement right here in Des Moines. Valley Church is genuine in our love for the people of this city. And just because we're a big church, it doesn't mean we have all of our bases covered. Like, everybody who walks into our door is welcome, and everybody who's here, I want you to know you're wanted. Like, we're not just a friendly church, we're a church that wants to make friends. We have more opportunity here at Valley Church than you might know. We have opportunities where you could just show up. Like, no prep, just presence. Like, you could just come and serve without any prep. Like, there's a ton of be great opportunities here at Valley Church where you can welcome people in and you can show people that they're wanted. Here's what I know. There's hundreds and hundreds. There's well over 1,000 people here at Valley Church that are serving on a regular basis. I love that. I'm thankful for that. We all are just working together. But I also know that there are about 1,000 people who are looking for an opportunity to serve and to give. And maybe you're one of those people who you haven't found like a place, you haven't found a spot where you can be present, where you can serve, where you can be in a place where you can welcome people and show people that they're wanted. I want to invite you in to the ministry, the Valley Church, loves to do. I want to invite you in to helping everybody around you love Des Moines in a real tangible way. After our service today, out in our atrium, there's a table. There's a Be Great table. And I would love it if you haven't found a place to serve on a regular basis. And some of you are like, I serve regularly. I serve once a year at the Great Pumpkin Party. That's regular. Every year. Like, do we want more? Yeah. We want to be more like Jesus. And you and I are never more like Jesus than when we're serving. So if you haven't found your way into a regular serving opportunity, would you please consider just making a pit stop at the Be Great table that you could hear of a couple of opportunities that will take you just this much time per month. And I don't want to minimize serving. I don't want us to just get it done. Serving isn't something that we try to cram into our already busy schedule. Serving is something we do because it's at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of Christ. It's at the heart of what you and I do. So I would love it if you would pause and you would stop out there, because when you and I, when we show people that they're welcome and when we show people that they're wanted, something special happens. Something special happens inside of them, and something special happens inside of us as we practice the thing that Jesus came here to do. We get to do that. We get to help Valley Church be a place where everybody is welcome. We get to be a part of making Valley Church a place where everybody is wanted. And we hope that Valley Church is a place where everybody is changed. Like, welcoming people and wanting, showing people that they're wanted, those are two things that you and I can do that enable Jesus to do what only he can do. You and I can't bring transformation. We can just show people how much Jesus loves them and how much we love them. So, I hope that those of you who are already regularly serving and partnering with us, you feel affirmed and connected, and you understand that you're on a great path. And for those of us who haven't found our way in, we just want you to know there's opportunity. We want to create space for you to be exactly who you were created to be. Would you guys pray with me? God, thank you for today. Thank you so much for the men and women of Valley Church who give so much to you, who give to you by serving others. God, continue to grow us up, sharpen us, help us be more like Jesus, all for your glory. And we pray that we wouldn't steal an ounce of that for ourselves, but we would give all honor to you. We pray in Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen and amen.